Welcome to Life Church Birmingham. We are glad you have listened today. We know God has a plan and purpose for your life and want to help you be successful in Jesus Christ. We know you will receive a message of hope and encouragement.
I appreciate that. So as Pastor Tim and I were talking about this series and talking about, all right, what kind of things do we want to include in this series? The last kind of things that Jesus said while he was on earth. We try to determine, like, okay, how far back do we go? How much time do we have to talk about the things that Jesus said the last days and hours and moments that he was on earth with us? And as we were studying, as we were reading, as we were looking at Scripture, we realized that we could take the whole year and preach about that. So we're not going to do that, I don't think. But we try to nail down a couple of specific things. And this morning, I'm going to start in John chapter 17. And so we'll just be pretty much dialing into John chapter 17 this morning. So if you want to turn there in your Bible, if you use a paper Bible, or if you just want to open the app and swipe there on your phone and use that as well. If you're watching online, however you're using that, if you want to pull it up on your website there, John chapter 17 is where we're going to be reading today. This is the moment where Jesus is praying for his disciples before they go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And so John records like this whole group of teaching after the Passover supper, after the Last Supper that they have together. John records that, and really there's a ton of study to be done. There is so much to dive into the Word just these moments before Jesus is arrested. There's so much there, and so we're gonna kind of focus in on this prayer in John chapter 17. Raise your hand if you've ever heard the Lord's Prayer before. You heard the Lord's Prayer before? You know, a lot of times we talk about the Lord's Prayer as our Father who art in heaven, right? And so many people quote that as the Lord's Prayer. And so that prayer is when Jesus' disciples are asking him to teach them how to pray. But this prayer in John chapter 17 is the prayer that Jesus actually prays over his disciples and over you and me and over the generations that are still to come. And so that's what we're going to dive in today on this famous Last Words Sunday. So this weekend, I got the opportunity to take our teenagers to Huntsville to our Alabama Youth Convention. We partnered with churches from all over Alabama, and there were so many students there, and we had a great weekend. So I just wanted to thank all of those who allowed us to take your kids to youth convention with us. And for those who didn't, they missed out, just to be honest with you. And so the students who I know had a lot of other things going on this weekend, but this weekend we took students and they had great encounters with the Lord. And so if you know teenagers, if there's any teenagers who live around you, if you have teenagers, if you ever see any teenagers, I just want to encourage you to get them connected. Get them connected to what God is doing in students here as we learn the Word of God together, as we spend time diving deeper into who God is and what God has for them. And there's many different events that we do throughout the year, like this youth convention and like youth camp that'll be coming up in the summer. And like we have this great festival coming up called Fine Arts Festival, where students discover giftings that God has given them, and then we take an opportunity to work with them and try to help them to develop those gifts. They develop them, and then they deploy those gifts for the use of the ministry, for the work of the kingdom of God. And so that's why we help students prepare for fine arts. We've got that coming up in May. So again, if you have teenagers or you know teenagers, this is just a plug for the youth ministry. You want them to be involved. There's so much going on, and so you don't want them to miss out. And so there were a couple of things that happened this weekend that I'll reference throughout the sermon this morning as it kind of ties into this scripture in John chapter 17. So I want you to think with me for a moment about last words. Think of maybe some last words that you have heard, maybe on movies, or books that you read, maybe people that you've known. Maybe there's some famous people that you've heard some of the last words that they said before they died and things like that. I want us to think about these last words. And usually when people leave last words, they tend to be things that are important to them, right? They tend to be things that are valuable and things like that. So this morning, I want to test your knowledge of last words. So I have a quick game for us to play. I'll have some last words up on the screen and two choices from where these last words come from. So most of these last words come from either a movie, a TV show, or a book or something like that. So let's get started with the first one. We'll show you how to play this game. So the first one is, "So long, partner." Does this come from Toy Story 3 or from Finding Dory? What do you think? Toy Story 3, let's see. Toy Story 3 it is. You guys are good so far. All right, let's see. Let's go to the next one. Roads, where we're going, we don't need roads. Back to the Future. We have people in here that are old enough to actually know this. We couldn't use this game on a Wednesday night because teenagers wouldn't get that reference. All right, let's go to the next one. I never got it. I never let it in. The Notebook or Titanic? What do you think? All right, let's see. Titanic. Titanic. All right, let's go to the next one. I am Iron Man. Is it the Avengers or is it Iron Man? It's Iron Man. Yeah, you're like, it can't be Iron Man. That's too simple, right? All right, let's see the next one. As You Wish, The Princess Bride. That is, so I was talking to somebody about this movie the other day. Was it you, Sarah? The Princess Bride. I don't know. I was talking to somebody about The Princess Bride the other day. I don't remember who it was. Oh, it was Connor's mom. That's what it was. And so this movie is a comedy, an action movie, a love story, all in one. And so it's a fun movie. Yeah. With a little bit of musical. Riley's 12 now. What could happen? Inside Out. Next one. Oh, this one's... Remember, this is a last word. This is a last word. May the Force be with you. Which one is it from? The Force Awakens. As a last word, remember it. It's a famous last word, not just a quote. There's no place like home. The Wizard of Oz. I don't know how many we have. You have to let me know when we're on the last one. Let's go to the next one. You'll always be with me and you'll always be my brother. Furious 7. How many of those movies are there now? Like 15? I think this is the last one, right? Last is the last one. The scar had not pained Harry for 19 years. All was well. So, which one is it? The last words, which one? The Deathly Hallows, the book. The book. So, the books don't always line up with the movies, in case you're a movie person. So, famous last words. These are some famous things. I thought we'd have a little bit of fun there this morning as we look at some of those last words. Whenever Hannah was younger and I would go out of town on a missions trip especially, I would a lot of times I would record a video before I left of some last words in case something happens. You know, you never know what's going to happen when you're on a flight or when you're going to another country for a period of time. As a missionary, you never know what may befall you. And so I would make a video, right, leaving some last words behind, things that I wanted her to know, things that I wanted her to learn, things that would be memorable for her to remember about me, and things that I wanted her to know that I thought about her as well. And so I think about, the last words that people say, the last the last times that we have opportunities to interact with people. And so this morning, we're looking at this prayer that Jesus prayed. As we're leading up to this moment in time of Jesus with his disciples, he knew that his time on earth was running short. He knew that the hours were getting close to at hand, the last times that he would have to spend with them. He spent time washing their feet and teaching them how to serve. He let them know that one of them was going to betray him and that Peter would deny him 3 times. He told him that he was going to be leaving and where he was going that they couldn't follow right now. He gave them the new command to love one another. He encouraged his disciples and taught them important truths and things that he wanted them to remember, that he was the way and the truth and the life, and that no man comes to the Father except through him. He told them that the Holy Spirit was going to come and that it was going to live in them, that they will live because Jesus lives. This was kind of a hint that the resurrection would happen. He told them that he was in the Father, that he was the true vine, and that they were his branches, and they were to bear good fruit. He told them that he loved them, and that if they would live in his love, that they would be filled with joy. He commands them to love one another. He called them chosen friends. He warned them that the world hated him, and that they would hate the disciples as well. He explains more about the Holy Spirit and how it would lead them into all truth. He told them that they were going to have sorrow, but that their sorrow would turn to joy. He told them that he would overcome the world, that they could have peace because he would overcome the world. Overall, Jesus reflects in this prayer that we're going to read through in John chapter 17. He reflects on the concern that he has for his disciples, for their well-being, for their unity, for the mission that God had for them in the world. He looks ahead to the challenges that they would face, but he also reminded them that they would have the glory of God in their life, that they had eternity that would await them. So as we look at John 17 this morning, I want to let you know this is the whole chapter that we're going to kind of dive through. And this scripture is not meant to just be sat down, you read John chapter 17, you're like, I'm all good. I read John chapter 17. It's not like a checklist that you get like a little gold star, and forever you have this gold star that, hey, I read John chapter 17. But this scripture instead is meant to be read and reread and reread and meditated on and broken down and understood, and your understanding will continue to grow as you spend time reading this, as well as the scriptures. All scripture is meant for us to continually reread and reread. I know people who say, well, I've read through the Bible. And that's it. Like, they've read through the Bible like it's this great accomplishment. And, well, it's great that you've read through the Bible. But the Bible is not a book that we just put on the shelf and say, oh, I read that one. Anybody have books at home or you've had books in the past and you read them and you put them back on the shelf? I read that one. You know, maybe you have this favorite book list of all the books that you've read. The Bible is not one of those books. It's not one of those books that's just on our favorite book list, favorite books of all time that we have read. But instead, these scriptures are meant to be alive and active in us. And the only way they can be alive and active in us, on our lips and on our mind and on our hearts. The Bible says to not let these words depart from us. So don't let them get away from you. Don't let them just sit on a shelf somewhere. But this scripture is meant to be read and reread over and over and over again, to be memorized and meditated on, and to be shared over coffee, to be shared over donuts, or maybe to be shared over steak, to be shared at mealtime together. Much of the teaching in scriptures is done sharing meals together. Maybe that's why I just love having meals together so much, because the Bible is all about people being together and sharing the Word of God together. And what better place to be together than around a dinner table, or a lunch table, or a breakfast table, or a snack table, anytime that the food is involved. So this morning, I want to take a look at this scripture, and I want to talk about some things that we can apply to our life from this scripture. And the first thing that I see in John chapter 17 as we start reading is that I will glorify God. So the first thing I want you to think about this morning is glorifying God with your life. Glorifying God with your words, with your actions, with your attitudes, glorifying God. So let's jump into John chapter 17. After Jesus had said these things, again, there's a lot of teaching that goes before this prayer time. The disciples, again, they've had the Last Supper together. He's washed their feet. They've been doing some walking and teaching. And Jesus has just wrapped up some of these teachings. And after these teachings, he looked towards heaven and he prayed. He said, "Father, the time has come. Give glory to your Son so that the Son can give glory to you. You gave the Son power over all people so that the Son could give eternal life to all those people that you have given to him. And this is eternal life, that men can know you, the only true God, and that men can know Jesus Christ, the one that you sent. I have finished the work you gave me to do. I brought you glory on earth, and now, Father, give me glory with you. Give me the glory that I had before with you, before the world was made." And then verse 9, it says, "I pray now for them. I'm not praying for the people in the world, but I'm praying for these that you have given me, because they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and my glory is shown through these men." So I will give glory to God. I will glorify God with my life. I will glorify God with my actions, with my words, with the way that I treat people, with the way that I think, with everything that I do. See, the way Jesus lived was to glorify God. Everything that he did was in worship and in honor of the Father. And these disciples who were with Jesus, they saw him living this way every day. They learned this from him. They learned that they must live a life that glorifies God. And so must we live a life that glorifies God. He said that this is eternal life, to know God and to know Jesus. To live a life that glorifies God. See, this work that Jesus did, it finished the work that the Father had sent him. The purpose that God had sent him to live for was to give glory to God and to point people to him, to point people to the Father. And that's what the disciples had to do as well. Their lives were on purpose to point others to the Father. Their lives were not for themselves to get glory for themselves. Their life was not for them to be rich, for them to have power. But instead, their lives were to be submitted to the Lord. That's how they glorified God. I know our culture has a hard time submitting to the author of life, to the author of identity, to the author of purpose. But I want to challenge us as the body of Christ, as the body of believers, as Jesus' disciples, to live a life that is fully submitted to the author of our life. Because he's the one who gives us identity. He's the one who gives us purpose. How can we live a life that truly has purpose unless we know where that purpose comes from? Unless we know what that purpose is. I want you to take a moment and ask yourself, am I giving glory to God with my life? Is my life glorifying to God? The way that I live, the way that I speak, the way that I treat people, is it giving glory to God? The way that I have an attitude, my attitude, does it give glory to God? Does the way that I spend my money give glory to God? Does everything about my life give glory to God? This is what Jesus is praying for in John chapter 17. The opening part of this prayer is saying, God, I have lived my life to glorify you. And then he asked that his disciples would do the same thing. And if you are following Jesus, if you have said, Jesus, I submit my life to you to be your follower, to be your disciple, then our lives, the prayer that Jesus was praying over us was that we would glorify God with our life. Not just when we sing songs, not just when we say Christian things to people, but everything. All the work that God has given us, will we finish it to the glory of God as Jesus finished his to the glory of God? So I hope that you, with me, as you read this, as you meditate on this scripture, and again, this is not just like a one-time thing. All right, I said it this morning on Sunday morning, March the 10th, right? Yeah, March the 10th. Forget what day it is sometimes, especially after a long weekend. I said on March the 10th, I will glorify God, so I'm all good, right? Man, it's a daily thing. Sometimes it's moment by moment, right? Whenever that aggravation comes, whenever that person gets on your nerves, whenever you have to face that hardship, will I glorify God then? Will I glorify God in the moments where I don't feel like it? In the moments where it's not easy, will I glorify God then? Let me encourage you, we don't usually get it right all the time. We will make mistakes. We will do the wrong things, say the wrong things, treat people the wrong way, spend money the wrong way. We will do things wrong. The good news is that part of God's glory is giving grace to his children, giving grace to those who need it. What else is grace good for if we don't need it, right? The whole purpose of grace is because we need it. I need it. You need it. We all need his grace. So I will glorify God with my life. Number two, I will overcome evil. I will overcome evil. I don't know about you, but I notice evil around me in the world sometimes. But even more often than I notice evil around me in the world sometimes, I recognize that there is evil in me, in my flesh, in the desires of the flesh. I will overcome evil. Here's what Jesus prayed starting in verse 6. You gave me some men from the world, and I have shown them what you are like. Those men belong to you, and you gave them to me. They have obeyed your teaching, and now they know that everything you gave me comes from you. I gave these men the teachings that you gave me, and they accepted those teachings. They know that I truly came from you, and I pray for them now. I'm not praying for the people in the world, but I'm praying for those men that you gave me, because they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And my glory is shown through these men. And now I'm coming to you, and I will not stay in the world now, but these men are still in the world. Here it is. Holy Father, keep them safe. Keep them safe by the power of your name, so that they will be one, the same as you and I are one. While I was with them, I kept them safe. I kept them safe by the power of your name, the name that you gave me, and I protected them. And only one of them, the one who was going to hell, was lost. He was lost so that what was said in Scripture would happen. Verse 13, it says, I am coming to you now, but I pray these things while I'm still in the world. I say these things so that the men can have my joy. I want them to have all of my joy. I have given them your teaching, and the world has hated them. The world hated these men because they don't belong to the world, the same as I don't belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but I'm asking you that you keep them safe from the evil one. I heard a quote a long time ago, and it goes like this. The greatest trick that the devil ever pulled was convincing the world that he didn't exist. And so many times we live our lives as if there's no evil surrounding us, that all things are acceptable for us, all things are open to us. Our culture has become so open to all kinds of forms of evil. See, the Bible describes forces of evil many different ways throughout Scripture. We see in the book of Genesis, we see it described as this serpent creature that's in the garden. We see it described as an accuser, someone who's going before a judge in the courtroom. We see that in Job, where this accusing creature goes before the Father. We see evil represented like a dragon in Revelation. We see it represented through demons who cause people to hurt themselves in the gospel. Regularly, we see that the flesh is the biggest contributor to evil that we see regularly. I don't know about you, but I can't say that I have regularly faced the devil or demonic forces in my life. But I can say that regularly I have had to overcome the forces of evil in the flesh, the forces of evil in desires that don't line up with the Word of God, in desires that don't line up with the plan and the purpose that He has for me. When I was a kid, I remember times when I did something wrong, blaming it on the devil. You ever did that? The devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. Honestly, it was just my flesh. It was my own fleshly desire that made me do those things. Whether it was hitting my sister or whatever. It was not the devil. It was my flesh rising up. Jesus was praying for his disciples, but I don't know if you noticed that he's not just praying for the ones who are with him right there at the moment, but he's praying for those who would believe in him in the future. And we are those people who are in the future. And as long as this earth continues to spin around on its axis and rotate around the sun, as future generations continue to come and happen, those who will believe in Jesus and follow him, those scriptures, those prayers are for them as well. And he's praying for safety from evil. It's so much a thing that one of the last prayers that Jesus prays is that we will be safe from evil. It's so important that Jesus spends time like praying about it. It's so prevalent even in Jesus' day when Jesus is walking the earth face to face with people that they would have to be kept safe from evil, that Jesus prays about it for those guys and for us in the future. I will overcome evil. The Bible tells us that if we resist the devil, that he will flee from us. If we resist him, if we resist our flesh temptations, if we resist the desires of our flesh, the desires of our human heart that are incorrect, that are improper, if we resist those things, then the enemy will flee from us. He's created us to be overcomers, more than conquerors, because he knew that he was going to the cross to shed his blood for those guys and those ladies who were following him, who were serving him, who were doing what he asked, and for us, for you and for me and for your children and for your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren and for the generations that are to come. Your prayers for your family members are powerful. And I know there are people in this room that are praying this same thing over their family members. I'm praying for them. And I know the ones of you who have written those things on a prayer request and sent those in to us, the staff is praying with you. The prayer team of this church is praying with you over those family members who need to be kept safe from the evil one. And it's not just a powerful prayer because we're praying it. What makes it really a powerful prayer is that Jesus is praying that prayer over you. Jesus is praying that prayer over your family members, over the lost friends and loved ones that you have. He's praying that prayer for them, that they would be able to overcome evil, that you would be able to overcome evil. See, evil is a real thing. It's a constant part of our life. We have become so encapsulated in America, so comfortable here. Everything is so safe and comfortable. Sometimes we forget how real the enemy is. Sometimes we forget how real the evil and fear and all these demonic activities that are constantly screaming at us, constantly conniving and trying to find ways into our life, trying to find ways to distract us from the purpose and the plan that God has for us, trying to be decisive and control us. Jesus said in this prayer that if we will live by his teaching, if we live by his words, if we live by these teachings that even come before this scripture, and if we follow them, that we can have the power of his Spirit and that we can have joy. That we can have joy. So it is as real as the evil is around us, as real as the desires of the flesh may be, the things that would try to distract us and pull us away, what's even more real and even more powerful is the power of God's Spirit living inside of us. We cannot overcome this evil on our own. We can't do it by ourselves. That's why he gave us the power of his Holy Spirit to live inside of us. The power for us to have joy, to have joy in life. See, when we belong to Jesus, we can't belong to this world. When we belong to him, we can't belong to this world. We may have to live in this world, and we may have to have some of the things of this world, but the things of this world cannot have us. We may have to have some of the things of this world, but the things of this world cannot have us. And as we may have to live in this world, the world cannot live in us. And it cannot have our hearts. See, our joy doesn't come from how much stuff we can get. Our joy doesn't come from how much authority we may have over other people. Our joy doesn't come from all those things. Our joy comes from Jesus. Our joy comes from his life and from his Spirit inside of us. Here's the third thing. I will live in unity. I will live in unity. His word tells us that we are to have unity with him and to have unity with one another. Verse 20, it says, I pray for these men, but I'm also praying for all people who believe in me because of the teachings of these men. Father, I pray that all people who believe in me can be one. You are in me and I am in you. And I pray that these people can also be one in us, so that the world will believe that you sent me. I have given these people the glory that you gave me. I gave them the glory so that they can be one, the same as you and I are one. I will be in them, and you will be in me, so they will be completely one. The world will know that you sent me, and the world will know that you love these people the same as you love me. This scripture, this prayer is all about unity. It's about the unity that Jesus has with the Father, because he and the Father are one. And he wants us to be one with him and one with each other. One with each other. So unity starts with our oneness to God with Jesus. Obeying Jesus' teachings, obeying Jesus' commands. I want you to ask yourself a question this morning and think about this, and we'll have a time to respond to these things in just a moment. But we need to ask yourself, am I living a life that is at one, at unity with God? Is my life one with God? Am I willing to lay down all the things that I want, all the things that I feel like I need, all the things that I feel like I should have, or I should get to do, or I should get to say? Are you willing to lay all of that down to say, you know what? I want my life to be one with God. I want my life to be one with Him. I'm going to follow Jesus' teachings. I'm going to obey the things that He says, do the things that He does. I'm going to go the places that He's sending me. I'm willing to be one with God, even when it makes me uncomfortable, even when it costs me something, even when I don't feel like it. I'm willing to be one with God. That's the first part of us living in unity, is being in unity with God. But the second part is living in unity with our brothers and sisters, with one another. Now, this is not talking about living in unity with the world, because the world does some crazy stuff. I don't know if you've ever seen any crazy stuff happening on TV or on social media or anything like that. The world does some crazy stuff. We're not supposed to be in unity with that. We're supposed to be in unity with one another. And when we offend one another sometimes, we'd be willing to set aside our own preferences so that we can restore the unity with one another. To care for one another, to help one another out. Whenever someone falls down, to be willing to pick them up and to restore them in love. See, the kingdom of God is upside down to the kingdom of this world. It's opposite of the kingdom of this world. Where the kingdom of this world says, if you get me, I'm going to get you back. But Jesus says for us to turn the other cheek. If someone does you wrong, if someone requires something of you, if someone tries to take advantage of you and require something of you, he said for you to go an extra mile with them. Don't just give them one cloak, give them two cloaks. How many people still got their cloaks hanging around? It don't get cold enough here to have cloaks very much, does it? The kingdom of God is upside down from the kingdom of this world. And as we have to walk around in the kingdom of this world, the more that we see, the more it's easier to see that the things of God, the things of the kingdom of God, are way different than the things of the kingdom of this world. We must live with unity with each other if we want to live in unity with God. We can't hold bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness in our heart against each other if we want to live in unity with God, if we want to receive that from God. We can't discriminate against one another if we want to live in unity with God. Here's the last thing that I see to pull out of the scripture from this morning. Again, this scripture, you can sit down and read this scripture over and over and over again and see so many things that Jesus is trying to teach us and shape us in this scripture and the scriptures around it specifically. But for this morning, the last thing I want us to look at is that I will share eternity with others. I will share eternity with others. In verse 3, it says, "This is eternal life, that men can know you, the only true God, and that men can know Jesus Christ, the one that you sent." And then jumping down into verse 16, it says, "They don't belong to this world the same as I don't belong to this world. Make them ready for your service through your truth. Your teaching is truth. I have sent them into the world the same as you sent me into the world, and I'm making myself ready to serve. I do this for them so that they can truly be ready for your service. I pray for these men, but I'm also praying for all who will believe in me because of the teaching of these men. Father, I pray that all people who believe in me can be one, and that you and me are one. And I pray that they can be one in us so that the world will believe that you sent me." I will share the gospel with other people because we are to share eternity with others. Jesus said that this is eternal life so that men can know God and that men can know Jesus who he sent. God is calling us to share that eternal life with one another and to share that eternal life with the world around us. In the United States, we have been good at specializing our occupations. We've gotten used to being specialized at the things we do. There are people who are specialized in being mechanics, and there are people who are specialized in being electricians and being plumbers, and there's even more levels of specification to that, right? You have some people who aren't just electricians, but they're like commercial electricians. They just mainly work on commercial things. And there are some people who really focus in on foreign cars or German cars or maybe diesel mechanics, right? We've become very specialized in these things. And so sometimes we feel like that's how it's supposed to be with the gospel. That only people who are specialized are the ones who are supposed to be sharing the gospel. Like, that's why we pay pastors so that they can share the gospel. That's why we pay evangelists so they can share the gospel. That's why we pay missionaries so that they can share the gospel. But God hasn't called us to just have a specialized group of people who share the gospel, who share eternity with one another. God has called all of us to share eternity. For each man and each woman who believes in Jesus to share that in their community. We're supposed to share that with people who look different than us, who talk different than us, who have different political affiliations than we do. People who are racially different than us, people who already have religious differences from us. We're called to go to the people of the ends of this earth. Even those who would be willing to murder us for sharing our faith. The gospel is calling us not only to live for Jesus, but to be willing to lay down our life for him. This weekend, as we were at youth convention, one of the missionaries that were there who got to share was a missionary to many places in the world. They've served in many countries over the years. And many of the countries that they served in were primarily Muslim countries. And every place that they lived, it was illegal for them to share the gospel with people. But they were willing to go and willing to start little mini businesses in the community to serve the community, to serve people around them, and open up doors of opportunity to have people to come into their homes and have meals together and play music together and begin to open up conversations about Jesus. Open up conversations about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And this missionary has been able to begin starting little small groups of churches that would have to meet in secret. They would have to meet under the radar, what we call the underground church. And they would begin to have opportunities to minister to people. And the missionary was sharing stories about a little boy who had begun reading the Bible, an 18-year-old boy who had been reading the Bible, and he started to realize who Jesus was through the Word of God. He didn't have a preacher. He didn't have someone talking to him, but he was reading God's Word and began to find out these things, and he didn't feel like he wasn't a Muslim anymore. He just felt like he began to understand God more, and that he began to feel the Spirit of God in his life because of the teachings of Jesus. And so he was so excited about what God was doing in his life through the Word of God that he began to share that with his mother. And his mother's like, hold on, wait right here. She went to the town and grabbed a mob of men to come back to murder her son because of the Word of God in his life. So he ran. The little boy realized when he sees this mob coming what was happening. He wasn't denouncing the Muslim faith. He wasn't denouncing Islam. He's just realizing who Jesus is and what God's doing in his life. And this community was offended and came to kill him. And so this little boy, he ran and he came to this missionary's house by way of a United Nations officer. And he began to share the story with this missionary. And he's like, this is above my pay grade. I don't know what to do. So he's like, you can just sleep here at my house. You can come stay at my house and I'll do what I can to keep you safe. I've got a place you can go work and earn money. And so some of these men found him at work one day and stabbed him. And so the boy makes his way back to the missionary's house, and the missionary was able to get him to the hospital and see the boy's life spared. And they brought the boy to a teen challenge in another state right next door. They were able to get him into a teen challenge so that he could live in safety. And these types of stories are stories that are happening around the world with our Christian brothers and sisters in countries that are not like ours, in places that are not safe and comfortable like what we feel sitting here today, where they don't have the opportunity to sit on padded chairs with an air conditioner and no fear of an angry mob coming to murder them for listening to the Word of God. And God is calling us to share the gospel in a country where it's the easiest of most places on the planet. I saw another one of my missionary friends this weekend while we were there. He's a missionary to Italy. It's not illegal to share the gospel in Italy. But he says many times whenever he meets people on the street in Italy that they're so intrigued by him because they don't know any other Christians. They don't know any other believers. And then when they find out that he's not a Catholic, then they really think he's weird. Because they may expect somebody to be Christian to be a Catholic Christian. But when they find out that he's not a Catholic, they think he's part of a cult. And he said he has opportunities to share the gospel with people that don't know any other Christians in their city, in their surrounding, in their community. I know that's like completely foreign to us in Alabama, right? We're surrounded with people who have heard the gospel. We're surrounded by people who celebrate Christmas, right? And Easter. Everybody knows what Christmas and Easter are all about in Alabama. But there are missionaries and there are people around the world who are sharing the gospel. They're taking this word of Jesus, to share eternity with others. They're taking it seriously, even when it's hard, even when it's uncomfortable, and even when it means death. The missionary that I was talking about in the Middle East, he shared some stories about other missionaries who lived with them, who were their friends. They had been going out and having opportunities to share the gospel with people. And he said one day one of his friends went out to work, and he never came home. That the Taliban had found him on the roads and murdered him. He was martyred for the gospel. And this is in this decade. Like, this is not like some far-off story. There are Christians around the world who take this gospel seriously. They take it seriously to share eternity with others. And I wonder if we have become so desensitized in America because we really don't face those types of things. I don't know anybody here who's scared of being murdered at work because they told somebody about Jesus. Now, maybe you might not get the promotion, right? Maybe you may be discriminated against at work. But none of us are scared of being murdered because we told somebody about Jesus. Because we said Jesus loves you in the checkout line at Walmart, right? None of us are worried about that. We're called to share the gospel in our community. We're called to not just relegate sharing the gospel to professionals, to pastors, to missionaries, not even just to random people on social media or Jelly Roll. If you know, you know. But God has called each and every one of us to share the gospel. There are influencers in our culture that sometimes on social media that they're sharing a false gospel. People are not hearing the truth because true Christians are not standing up and sharing the gospel. They're not making their voices heard. They're not sharing eternity with the world around them. Jesus said that He's calling us to be prepared for service. As we read through this prayer, He's praying that we, His disciples, would be prepared for service, not to be served. Just as Jesus showed this by bowing down before His disciples and serving them by washing His feet just moments earlier. They're having their feet washed by Jesus. And then afterwards we see Jesus laying down His life in service to them and to all of us. I'm going to ask the worship team to go ahead and make their way. As the worship team's coming, I have a video from a missions organization called Project 42. We saw this video at youth convention this weekend, and it was very powerful, very stirring about reaching the lost in the world around us. I want you to take a moment and watch this video with me.
Every man, woman, and child deserves to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Did you know 42% of the world is still waiting to hear that Jesus loves them? Billions are still unreached, living without access to a church, to scripture, or to anyone who can tell them. And less than 1% of the church resources are being used to reach them. The unequal distribution of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the greatest injustice facing the church today. It has been said that nothing is more dangerous than sincere ignorance. And this is true when it comes to our global missions efforts. 70% of Christians are unaware that there are still people who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Millions live in villages, towns, cities that do not have a single church or a single missionary telling them about Jesus. In fact, 2,000 language groups still do not have a single scripture translated into their own language. And yet, sadly, in America, we spend more on costumes, on our pets, than we do to reach those who have never had a chance to hear. The current imbalance of our resources makes the challenge of reaching the lost seem impossible. But we know it is inevitable. Revelation 7:9 gives us a vision of a multitude so great that it cannot be counted, from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, standing before the throne and worshiping the one who gave us everything. So with 42% still waiting to hear, what can you do? What can you give? If Jesus gave his life for them, shouldn't we as well?
I don't know about you, but that video was a reminder to me of the call to share eternity with the world around me, the people around me. And I have the privilege of sharing the gospel on a weekly basis with students in middle school and high school campuses in this surrounding area who don't know what the Bible says. They don't know the stories that we grew up learning in Sunday school. They don't know even the elementary truths of God's word. And I honestly would not believe in Birmingham, Alabama, the amount of students who just don't know the basic biblical knowledge that we would think that people in the South would have. And so I'm reminded that it's my job to share the gospel with people around me. I'm reminded that God is calling me to my neighbors. He's calling me to people who, again, don't look like me or talk like me or think like me. But he's also calling me to people around the world. He's calling me to go to those places. He's calling me to give to missionaries who are going to places that maybe I will never get to go to. I'm thankful for the opportunities that I have. I'm thankful for this summer as we prepare to get ready to go to Belize to share the gospel with people in Belize who need to know Jesus. I'm thankful for the opportunity that we had last year in Spain and the year before that in El Salvador. And I'm thankful for the times that I'm able to take students and adults from this house to go beyond our local area. But I'm also thankful for my friends who are missionaries in places that I've yet to be able to go to, and for missionaries like the one I was talking about in the Middle East to places that I may never get to go. I'm thankful for them who go to share eternity with others. We see in Scripture that Jesus is calling his disciples to go and share the gospel, but we also see people who support missionaries who go. We see people supplying Paul with resources as he goes on missionary journeys. And so God is using us to share the gospel in that way as well. So this morning I want us to do a few things to respond to this prayer. This prayer that Jesus prays in John chapter 17. And again, I want to challenge you this week to reread this prayer over and over and over again. If you want some extra homework, go and read John 14 and 15 and 16 leading up to this. Read the teachings that he's sharing with his disciples. But I want us to be prepared to live the life that God has called us to live. That we will glorify God with our lives. That we will be willing to overcome evil. That we'll be willing to overcome the desires of the flesh. That we'll be willing to live in unity, both with God and with one another. and that we will share eternity. We'll share the good news of eternity. Because eternity has two options. The good news or the bad news, right? Let's take the opportunity to share the good news of eternity with those around us. To help us know that, like Romans 3:23 says, that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That's what it says in Romans 6:23. And the good news to all of that is found in Romans 5:8. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us so that we don't have to pay that punishment for death, for our sin, but that we can receive the gift of God of eternal life. Would you stand on your feet? I'm going to ask the prayer team to go ahead and make their way. This morning as we respond, I want us to respond in a few different ways, and I want us to be able to pray with one another. You can respond at your seat if you want, but some of these things you may want to pray with somebody about, or maybe there's something going on in your life that you just want to pray with someone about. Just take a moment and close our eyes and bow our heads. And as we're doing that, I want us to think of how we would respond to Jesus' prayer over us, over these disciples. Maybe your prayer this morning is, I want my life to bring glory to God. One, maybe you've been living your life on your own terms. Maybe you've been trying to be your own man or be your own woman. And sometimes that's celebrated in our culture. The truth is that God doesn't want us to be our own man or be our own woman. He wants us to be His. He's created us to be His. And He wants our lives to be lived on purpose for His purpose, to bring Him glory. And maybe you would say this morning, Pastor John, that's me. I need for my life to bring glory to God. The way I've been living has not been glorifying my Creator. The way I've been living has not been glorifying the author of my life, the finisher of my faith. And today I need to ask God to help me to let my life bring Him glory. Maybe this morning you say, Pastor John, I need help overcoming the flesh. I need help overcoming the evil that is affecting my life. I see that Jesus is praying for me to be safe from the evil, to be safe from the evil one, and I need help overcoming that. Maybe that's your prayer this morning. Maybe you say today that you need to surrender your life to unity with God through Christ Jesus. Maybe you haven't been living in unity with Him. Maybe you haven't been one with Him. His desires are not your desires. His ways are not your ways. The things that He says don't sound like the things that you say. The places you go are not the places that He's sending you. And you say, today I want to surrender to the unity of God through Jesus Christ. Or maybe you're having a hard time living in unity with other believers. Maybe there's some people you need to forgive this morning, and you need to pray and ask God to help you to forgive some people. Maybe there's others who have offended you, and you need to live a life outside of offense. And you would say, I want to surrender my will so that I can live in unity with others. I want to surrender my right to get even. I want to surrender my right to have it my way. God has not called us to live a life to have it our way. That's just Burger King. God wants us to surrender our lives so that we can live in unity with Him and with other believers. Or maybe this morning you say, Pastor John, I want to share eternity with others. I want to share eternity with the world around me, but I just don't know how. I just feel embarrassed. I just feel scared. I just feel like I can't do it. Maybe today you say, Pastor John, I need the power of God, the power of His Holy Spirit to help me be a witness of eternity, of the good news of Christ to others around me. Maybe God is calling you this morning to go beyond your community. I believe that God is, that there are some people in this room that God may call you to go to the ends of the earth. I believe that there may be people in this room that God is raising up to do specific things for Him around the world. Maybe God has a specific call on your life for a specific ministry. Maybe this morning God is stirring that in you, and you want somebody to pray with you about that. As we get ready to pray this morning, the prayer team is here. They're ready to pray with you. They're ready to pray for you in those situations. Or maybe you just want to come and kneel and make an altar at this front on your own. Or you want to bring a friend with you to pray with you about something. This morning we're going to open up the altars. The worship team is going to lead us. Before we do that, I just want to pray a prayer over us this morning. When I say amen, I want to ask you to move to the front and come and receive prayer, or come and make an altar before the Lord to respond to this prayer of Jesus this morning. Let me pray. God, I thank You this morning for this prayer that Jesus prays over us. A prayer for us to bring You glory. A prayer for us to overcome evil in our life. A prayer for us to live in unity with You and to live in unity with each other. God, a prayer for us to be of service, to serve You and to serve the world around us, to share eternity with them. As Your prayer said, Jesus, that eternity is to know God and to know Jesus who He has sent. Today, God, we want to know You and we want to make You known to the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you come? Would you come and pray? However you would respond to this thing, whatever way that the Lord is stirring you this morning, we want to pray with you.
We want to thank you for listening to the message today. We would love for you to stop by and see us. Our services start at 10 a.m. on Sundays and 7 p.m. on Wednesday nights, with various small groups throughout the week. Here at Life Church, we hope you have a great week.